And now, I want to jump into the Word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, you know we started a new mini-series on the image of God and how we as human beings are created in His image. That you as an individual, no matter how good you feel about yourself or how lousy you might feel about yourself, you are significant. When you look at the magnitude of God's creation, how God spoke literally billions of galaxies into existence at His command, we might feel like a tiny, insignificant dust speck floating through the universe. But God says, you are created in my image. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And that when we reflect God's image, we live the lives that He created us to have and we bring Him glory. So we really, our theme verses for this passage of Scripture, our theme, excuse me, is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And let me just kind of lay that foundation again for the purpose of this series. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27, after God speaks all of creation into existence, He gets specifically to humanity, and he says some unique things about His creation of humanity. In Genesis 1, 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." I mentioned last week how in verse 27, God literally breaks out into poetry, breaks out into song at this point in the creation passage to celebrate the creation of humanity. As if humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation, this special piece created in His image, given special purpose and place within the created order. How we alone have the ability to worship God and reflect His image in that unique way. And so the purpose of this series is really for us as Christians just to look at who God is, and in doing so, remind ourselves of who we're supposed to be. That we want to see God's nature and say, how can we be more godly? How can we be more like our Creator? And in so doing, bring Him glory. Last week, we talked specifically about how we serve a God who does good work. That in the process of creation, at each step of the way, God looked at all that He had done and He declared that it was good. And that on the seventh day, God rested from His work. And that before the fall of man, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to work it. How work is a good gift from God, and that when we do our best, when we work with integrity, when we work hard, we can take pride in our work knowing that we are reflecting His image, bringing Him glory by doing good work. This week we want to examine another aspect, and I would let you know that this sermon series is a little different than our normal sermon series here at Hope Chapel. Normally we love just to dig in and have an expository sermon walking through a passage of Scripture. This is a little more topical in nature. So we're not just looking at Genesis, we'll actually be looking at throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. But we want to look at some themes that are raised there in the creation account. And so this week, we want to look at the theme of the fact that humanity was created in God's image, in the sense that God is a relational God, and He created us to be relational. When we look back at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God's word says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, we as Christians, we believe that we serve one God. Right? That there's not a multitude of gods that are speaking right now using the plural form, but we believe that what God is speaking there is that God is speaking to Himself within the Godhead. That we believe we serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that within the Godhood there is loving relationship. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they exist as one, but they are individual persons, one God in three persons. And so that there is love and community and fellowship within the Godhead. And God says, let us make humanity in our own image. And how does He create humanity? Not as one human, but as male and female. as male and female, that he created us for community, for relationship. Now we could actually probably preach a sermon series on the unique nature of male and female, but I want to stay at that foundational level of just saying that God created us for relationship. And I want to look through the creation account and through the rest of the Bible to really focus on how we serve a relational God and how that should affect our relationships. Scooting ahead just a little bit in the creation account, when we get to Genesis chapter 2 and the Bible retells the creation of Adam and Eve and the creation of man, it tells us in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said," after creating Adam in the garden, he said, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I want to point out there that in the creation story, what is God's refrain after every day of creation? It is good. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he says it is good. He separates the waters and creates dry land and says it is good. He creates the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the beasts of the earth and says it is good. He creates the stars and the sun and the moon. He says it is good. But he says it is not good for man to be alone. That the Bible, the nature of creation, tells us that we are created to be relational beings. That we serve a relational God, and he created us in his image to be relational with one another. If you're taking notes, the foundational point the point of the sermon that I want to build upon is this: that as God himself exists to have relationship, he creates us for the purpose of having relationships as well, both with each other and with him. I think when we look first to God's nature throughout the Bible, we see that his attributes display his relational nature. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, God reveals to humanity, God reveals to the nation of Israel his personal, unique name. That when God reveals his name to humanity, he tells us some important truths about who he is. That the Exodus 34, starting in verse 5, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him," talking about Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord.'" And in the Old Testament, Jews wouldn't actually write out the name of God as a sign of respect, but they instead inserted the words, "The Lord." So God is, the Lord is passing before him and telling him his personal name. We don't know how to pronounce it in English, but it's something along the lines of Yahweh, Yahweh. And then he describes who he is as he reveals his personal name: a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He goes on to give several more characteristics, but I just want to just stop there for a second and look at each of those characteristics. God is self-existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't need others, but he is a relational God. And as he describes himself, each of those characteristics are only possible in the context of relationship. God is not a merciful God if there's not an object of his mercy. God is not a gracious God if there's not an object of his grace, if there's not another person for whom he can be gracious towards. He's slow to anger with us, abounding in steadfast love for us and faithfulness. That when we look at who God is at his part of the core essence of who God is a loving, relational God. Relational within the Godhead, but also relational with you and I. That God is transcendent in the sense that, man, he is so far above us that it's hard for us to grasp who he is. Right? Last week when we talked about creation and just the magnitude of creation and how vast this universe is and how we can feel like just a small, tiny speck in it. But we serve a God who chose to come near, who was transcendent but chose to become close and imminent in our lives. Revealed most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ, who stepped into our world as a human being and showed himself to us so that we could get to know him. A God who came close to show his nature, a nature that is steadfastly loving towards us, a nature that is merciful when we make mistakes, a nature that is graceful and says that he has his unmerited favor, our undeserved good graces towards us. A God who loves us because he created us, not because of anything that we've done or even can do for him. That we serve a relational God, a God who loves and desires to be in relationship with us. On the flip side, when we look at the nature of humanity, even before we dig into the Bible, I think it's obvious to us that we are relational beings. That human beings, it's difficult to consider whether a human being could even exist in isolation. I mean, there are some animals, there are some organisms, parts of the animal kingdom that, you know, maybe a snake, you know, it's in its little egg and it hatches and it's basically comes out of the egg and it can kind of do its own thing, right? In some cases, that you got to run away from the parents because they might eat you, you know. But it's born like having the ability to do its own thing, to go live by itself, to hunt, to survive. And it maybe comes back to find another Mr. or Mrs. Snake to make future snake eggs. But for the most part, like, you know, they can be solitary beings. They don't have to be relational or live in community. They can be by themselves. But if a human being is born, man, I don't care if that human being is like put in given a robot nanny or something. Your a conveyor belt is giving it food and changing its diaper and giving it blankets. Like, a human being needs other people. A human being needs love. I was struck by a group from a church that I was at in Pennsylvania. They went on a missions trip to Europe. And they spent some time in an orphanage. And one of the things that struck me was how the task that they were given on their missions trip was just to go to this orphanage and just to hold babies. Because these babies that were growing up in this orphanage, they had enough nurses to give everybody food and to change diapers, but they didn't have time to hold them. And what they said was that these children, their brains wouldn't develop right if they weren't held. That there would be cognitive delays, that they couldn't grow up to be fully human, if you will. That they would be developmentally delayed and have intellectual disabilities and relational and emotional disabilities if they didn't have human contact. They were created to be in relationship. We need others. We need parents as children. We need friends growing up. We need even as adults. Like it's a miserable existence to not have family or friends or loved ones. In college, I studied sociology. Forgive me for that. But in sociology, one of the things that I remember learning was this pyramid called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, he kind of described or tried to describe, and it wasn't a very empirical study, but it was kind of him theorizing, like what do people need at a base level? And so he said that at a base level, we have certain physiological needs. We have the need to breathe, the need to eat, the need to sleep, the need to drink water. And above that, he said, well, we have needs to be safety, and maybe shelter, to be free from danger, any imminent threats. And then the most foundational need that he said that we had above that was need to have loving and belonging relationships, to be in some type of community. And he talked about when you establish those needs, then he theorized that beyond that you could strive for other things like self-esteem, accomplishments, self-actualization, achieving your potential, etc. And it was helpful. It's helpful for understanding how societies work and how societies will focus on certain things first, usually. But one of the things I remember as I studied this that struck me was how it's actually in some ways inaccurate. That empirically, if you were to look at a human being and what they're willing to sacrifice, man, if you look at a mother, is she willing to sacrifice her own safety, maybe even her own physiological needs, to go without food or sleep or things that her body needs so that she can provide and give those to her children? My younger brother serves in the military, and I'm so grateful for him and the sacrifice and service that he provides, literally risking his life, his safety, his security for others. That we as human beings, that when we have love and belonging, when we are living in the context of relationship, there are often times that we will place that as the foundational, most important need and be willing to sacrifice whatever it is up to our lives for others, because we love them, because we have a relationship with them. And I think that really leads into a biblical understanding of relationship and the importance that God has hardwired when he created us into our DNA, if you will, into our spiritual beings created in his image, how we are created to have that kind of relationship. I'm going to skip ahead, those in the sound booth. I want to skip ahead to John 15, verses 14 through 12, and then I'll go through the scriptures in order from there. Excuse me. That God commands us to have relationships and really sets the model, sets the example for us for the kind of relationships that we should have. Jesus tells us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he calls us his friend. And he says that if you are a real friend, if you are a godly friend, if you love someone like God loves us and have that kind of relationship and friendship with them, that you will put them above yourself to the point of even being willing to lay down your life for them. That we as humans, I think we know this innately, but the scripture, the word of God reminds us and tells us that there is something incredibly honorable and good and right about that kind of love that says, I love someone so much that I'm willing to lay down my life for them, that I'm willing to put them and their needs above my own. Jesus modeled that kind of love for us when he came to earth and gave his life for us. And he calls us to have that same kind of relationship, that same kind of love for one another. The Bible continues to drive home this point that we are to love as God loves, that we are to reflect his nature of who he is in the way that we have loving relationships. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Skipping ahead to 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." At God's core, I mean, it can't say it more clearly than it does in 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. God is love. That God, his DNA, his nature is a loving God who wants to love us and be in a relationship with us. And that when we accept him, if we've accepted him as our Lord and as our Savior, if we've accepted him as our God, that he calls us to love others with that same kind of love, to model our relationships after his relationship with us, to treat others the way that he treats us. Our church, one of the theme verses, one of the mission statement verses of our church, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replied with two, simply to love God, heart, soul, mind, strength. And then in Mark 12:31, he says, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love people. That the second, if you've, and it's really, it's not even like these are distinctly different commands. It's more like command number one and command number 1A that directly follows from command number one. That if we love God with everything that we have, we're going to love those who are created in his image as we love ourselves, who are also created in his image. That we're going to model our lives after him and treat others the ways that he treats us. That Jesus says all of the law and the prophets, every command that we find in the Bible hangs on those two simple commands. That when we recognize the nature of God as a relational, loving God, and that his command to us is to reflect that nature in our relationships, we need to ask ourselves two simple questions. The first one is, are we reflecting God's character in our relationships with others? When I look at my own life and I ask that question of myself, I think I'm equal parts encouraged, but then also challenged. You know, when I look at the different kinds of relationships that I have, I look at my family life. And I really do, if I'm honest, I see ways that my life and my relationship with my wife and my kids, my brothers, my adult brothers and parents, how it has been profoundly transformed by my relationship with Jesus. I can tell you that if I was not a follower of Christ, I would not be the same kind of father that I am to my kids. I know that God, I'm not perfect, but God helps me. Man, I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that has helped me be a better dad than anything else, it's simply been praying for my kids. That one of the things that it was like a routine when I was growing up with my mom and dad was that they're actually here. They're snowbirds starting this week, sitting up in the front row. So if you see me kind of pointing over this way, it's because my mom and dad are here with me this morning. But I remember as a young child, my earliest memories, I remember just getting put in bed each night. And my parents praying over me and just singing a worship song or two with me. And that was such a profoundly impacting tradition in my life. That it's something when each of our kids were little, we would want to sing them songs and pray over them. And to be fair, I think my son Chase pretty early on told me, Dad, I don't know if I want you to sing me songs anymore. And to be fair, there's a reason for that. I can't sing. But we would pray for them every night when they're little. And while we don't put them to bed every night anymore, my wife and I, we try and pray for our kids every night. And I'll tell you what, that tradition, that act of just spending a couple minutes and asking God, may your will be done in my son Chase's life, in my son Juan's life, and Sawyer's, and Miracle Joy's. And asking God to help them grow up into the men and the women of God that he created them to be. And asking God to help me be the father that he created me to be. Man, it has profoundly impacted the way that I parent my kids. It gives me an opportunity every day to be convicted by the Holy Spirit when I've lost my temper with them. It gives me an opportunity every day to really be encouraged when I've done it right and convicted when there's been room for growth. It gives me an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to tell me, you know what, you need to mention to your kids, you need to maybe go to your child and let them know that you made a mistake today so that you aren't inaccurately reflecting God's image of a father to your own kids. And that if there is something that has helped me be a better father, it's been my relationship with Jesus. Now, like I said, it's equal parts challenging because when I look at how loving God is, when I look at how merciful God is, how patient God is, man, I can tell you, I can struggle with patience at times. I can struggle with having the level of mercy and grace that I know God has with me, that I know I'm not there yet, but God's helping me. He's helping me get better. He's helping me be a better father to my kids. When I look at my friendships with others, man, I'm challenged by Jesus' friendship with me to not be selfish in my friendships, to not only be someone else's friend when there's something to gain from it, but to be a selfless friend, to be the friend that others can call on, you know, whether it's to help them move. I'm trying to instill that in my son Chase, and he's actually done a great job of that. I can't tell you how many people my son Chase has helped move in the last year. Probably about a half dozen. So I keep telling him, God has helped you, given you those muscles for a reason, you know. But God challenges us to be the kinds of friends to one another who love each other and put each other first. Who says, you know what, this friendship isn't about what I can get from you. It's about how I can show Jesus to you. You know, hopefully if it's a Christian friendship, how we together can work together to do good, to make a difference in the world. It should impact our working relationships with coworkers. You know, last week we talked about how when we work hard, we can give glory to God. And I think relationally that should also play a part. That we should have a sense of integrity, a sense of willingness to go the extra mile. Because it's not just a job for us, but it's a relationship. That we are an employer to an employee who is helping us provide for our families. That it should impact us. That we should say, you know what, I'm called to love my boss. That's a hard thing to say, I know, at times. You know, if you're like me, you've had some bosses that maybe didn't love you so much. Maybe didn't build you up with a positive manager-employee type relationship, that they didn't read the 7 practices of effective leadership or whatever else. You know, we've all had some of those bosses. But whether you're the boss or whether you're the employee, man, you are called to be Christ-like in your relationships in the workplace. You are called to be the type of coworker, the type of boss, the type of employee that your fellow coworkers or your boss or your employees look at and say, man, there is something different. That guy treats me, that woman treats me differently than the other coworkers, than the other bosses, than the other employees. Why is that? It's because there's Jesus in you, living through you, helping you have the kind of godly relationships that he created us to have. And we could go on. There's a million different arenas that we could examine. Our neighbors in our neighborhoods, people on the street. But I just want to challenge you by asking you, are you reflecting the character of God, the image of God, in your relationships with others? Are you doing that? The second question that I want to close with this morning is, would you like some help with that? Would you like some help with that? I think as Christians, it's important to note that we can't be like God simply by our own effort. Let me say that again. You can try really, really hard on your own. But if your goal is to be a better person, your goal is to be like God, simply by trying hard, you're not going to accomplish it. The Bible says that we need God's love, his presence in us, his transforming power at work in us to help us become like Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 really kind of sum up what it means to be a Christian and to have Christ in us. It says he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. We said a moment ago, God stepped into creation, took on human flesh so that we could see his nature in a unique way. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he revealed his loving nature. His greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He revealed it in a way that we could see in real life. So he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. Jesus is the word through whom God spoke everything into existence. All things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body. That's us, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And here, pay attention. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, by Jesus' death on the cross. And you, talking to you and me, we who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, we who once were God's enemies, living selfishly for ourselves, doing things our own way, it's us whom he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, talking about you and I, holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you, talking about us, if we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we were to move on to verse 27, and I actually discovered this recently looking through an old bulletin of Hope Chapel, that this Colossians 1:27 was the verse after which our church was named. Colossians 1:27 describes the gospel as a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That our hope as Christians is for there to be Christ in us. That we can't reflect God's nature on our own. But if we let Jesus live inside of us, if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and he takes hold of us, man, he's going to help us. He's going to help us look like him. He's going to help us act like him. When we spend time in prayer, when we spend time with Jesus in his word, man, it's just like spending time with another friend. Have you guys ever had those friends, man, who are just good people, who challenged you to be a better person yourself? I remember when I was in college, I had an incredible roommate my freshman year. And his name was John Chase. And I remember just by being around him, there were certain like characteristics that I picked up that were like him, right? John Chase was an incredible juggler. And I you might not know this about me, but I actually know how to juggle. I can juggle up to four balls, or at least I used to be able to. But just by being around John, he had such like a quirky passion for like juggling and riding unicycles and doing all sorts of crazy performing art stuff that you just like, oh man, that's cool, because he thought it was cool and you just kind of picked it up. Man, John also he had a passion for the Lord. He had a passion for studying God's word. And I remember just having literally like Bible studies in our dorm room with my roommate. I remember being challenged. We worked on memorizing or rememorizing the book of James together. And it was just such a unique thing that we were able to rub off on each other in just some really cool ways that when you have that really close friend, man, just they start to rub off on you a little bit. You start to pick up even some of their mannerisms sometimes. And I tell you what, church, as you hang out with Jesus, as you live life with Jesus, as you spend time with him in prayer, in his word, Just going throughout the day, talking to him, asking him how you should be living your life, asking him for encouragement as you go throughout your day. Man, he'll start to rub off on you. You'll pick up some of those characteristics of Jesus as he lives in you. So this morning, I want to invite Pastor Japheth and the worship team to come again. And I want to close the service this morning by challenging us as a church to reflect the image of God in our relationships with others, specifically by letting Christ live in us and through us. That we need to recognize that, man, it is hard in our own power simply just to try harder to be a better father or mother, son, daughter, brother, sister. It's hard just to try harder to be a better friend. It's hard just to try harder to be a better employee or coworker or boss, to be a better neighbor. But that if we seek first a relationship with Jesus, if we seek to love him and to let him live in us and let him impact our lives, we'll start to see that we will start to treat others the way that he would have us to, that he will start to rub off on us, that we will start to be more like Christ, and that our relationships will become more godly. So this morning, if you're coming to Hope Chapel this morning, and maybe this is your first time here, maybe you've been coming for a while, but either way, you say, Pastor Eric, I like this message. I like this idea of being like Christ, of having that kind of unconditional love in my relationships. But I don't have a relationship with him. I haven't accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I want to invite you this morning to do so. I got sent a video this week, and I thought it was a good video, and it talked about how at churches when we invite people to say a prayer inviting Christ into our life, that we need to be careful not to say that that's the end in and of itself. So I don't want to invite you this morning to just say a prayer accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to take your first step in a life, a journey with him as your Lord and Savior. And if you've been coming to this church for years, if you've accepted Christ decades ago, I want to invite you this morning to take another step in your relationship with him, in your journey with him. Because church, we all admit that we fall short, that there are areas in our life, maybe God has helped us grow a lot, but we're not all the way there yet. We're not completely like Christ in any of our relationships. And that we too need to be challenged to grow closer to him, to accept his rule, to accept his love, to accept his commands for our lives, so that we can live like him in his image, love like him, and so bring him glory. So if you would, church, stand with me this morning. I just want to pray, and whether you're wanting to take that first step in a journey with Christ or take the next step, I just want to pray together that we would live in relationship with Christ. We would let Christ be in us so that we can share him with the world around us in our relationships. And then after I pray, we're gonna sing a song together. And elders, pastoral staff, I invite you to come just as prayer partners in the front. And if you would like to come and just spend some time in prayer here at the altars, maybe you want to pray with someone. Maybe you want to take that first step in your journey with Christ, and you just want to talk with someone about what that looks like. I invite you to come and pray with one of us. Talk with one of us. Maybe you just need to pray because you have something going on in your life that's just beyond your ability to handle on your own, and you just need a brother or sister in Christ to come beside you and love on you like God loves you and support you like God wants to support you, to be the hands and feet of Christ extended to you this morning. I just invite you, the altars are open for prayer this morning. Let's pray together. God, this morning, I pray for those of us in the room who have known you. And I pray for those in the room who don't know you. God, I pray, Lord, that we all would just accept you as our Lord, as our King, and trust you to be our Savior. As your word tells us, Lord, that you stepped into earth and took on human flesh and were willing to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be forgiven and that we might have relationship with you, that you and your Holy Spirit might dwell inside of us. So this morning, Lord, we just accept that sacrifice that you made. God, we accept your rule for our lives and we invite you in. God, we want our hope is for Christ Jesus, for you to live in us, giving us the hope of glory. God, may you live in and through us, that when we leave this place this morning, God, we are just leaving, walking with you, spending time with you, letting you rub off on us, so that when we go to our places of work Monday morning, when students go to their schools Monday morning, when we interact with our family members, even just this afternoon, God, they would notice something different about us. That we've been made a little more loving. We've been made a little more gracious, a little more merciful, a little more patient, a little more kind, a little more just, a little more good. Because we've been in contact with you. Not because of us, but because of who you are. God, transform us from the inside out. Have your way in us. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.